You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So I guess you noticed when you walked in that the green is gone, and in its place is wonderful white. And that's because it is Christ the King Sunday. We've come through 23 Sundays of post-Pentecost. We're one Sunday away from the first Sunday of the Advent season. And we pause to celebrate the coming of the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. It also happens to be the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I kind of like the way things work out. Thanksgiving is something that I think we move past in secular society out there rather rapidly. We go from All Hallows Eve, and before that has even upon us, you see the Christmas decorations in the stores, and they're advertising for Christmas. What happened to Thanksgiving? I know Angela agrees with this. She's a big Thanksgiving person. It is against the law to set up Christmas decorations in our home until after Thanksgiving. It has been decreed. So let it be written, so let it be done. But I think it's smart of us as Christians to pause for a moment and be thankful, because we have a lot to be thankful for. Every year at this time, I like to ask those questions. And the main one is, am I truly thankful? Am I truly thankful? Turn to your neighbor and ask that question. Are you truly thankful? I'm glad you asked that question, because we're going to talk about that a little bit. There are questions that go with it, because you can ask that question in many ways. You can say, am I thankful for things that matter? You might say, am I thankful for things that impact the kingdom of God? Am I thankful for things that impact my soul? Am I thankful for things that impact my relationship with God? Am I thankful for things that matter in eternity, not just here on earth? Am I thankful for things that assure my salvation? These are the things that matter. As Christ followers, we have a lot to be thankful for, do we not? As the disciples of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we have much to be thankful for indeed, because it comes down to a perspective of worldviews. If your view of the world is the Christ view, no matter what your earthly circumstances, you know that you have much to be thankful for in this life, thankful to God who gifted you salvation through Jesus Christ. You know that no matter what your circumstances in the world might be, you're still able to count yourself among those who can be thankful. On the other hand, there's always the other hand. On the other hand, if you're living in the world without Christ in your life, if you're relying on your own understanding, if you're counting on your own wisdom, your own capabilities, if you're trying to do this life on your own terms and for your own ends, then if you see in your life that it is tumultuous, that it's chaotic, that you have an uncertain future, if your lot in life has not been one of favor, then you may have a different perspective on what that question, the answer to that question, might be. You have a different perspective on being thankful because it is markedly different than those that have their thanksgiving held in the hands of Jesus Christ. It's just different. Thanksgiving is different for the Christ follower than it is for the unbeliever. It's different because in the natural world, it sometimes comes down to circumstances. And our circumstances in the natural world, for those who don't have Christ, circumstances tend to dictate the tone in which we express or fail to express thankfulness. And that perspective generally holds true out there beyond those glass doors. And it will remain that way for those who are not in Christ until they understand just exactly what it is for which we should be truly thankful. It's the world view versus the Christ view. And throughout history, mankind has been struggling in this tension between the world view and the Christ view. If we look at the Bible, and we should look there first, we see from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, from Genesis through Revelation, we see this tension, this struggle between the worldview and the Christ view. For example, in 2 Samuel, King David declares that he is in fact King of Israel by the sovereign grace and authority of the one true God. Did David say, I'm king because I made myself king? No. He gives all authority and power of his kingship over to the one true God. He declares that all of his writings, all of his psalms, all of his music, all of his accomplishments, indeed his very throne that he occupies, were made possible by the inspiration and favor of the real sovereign, the Lord God in heaven, Almighty God. David declares that the king who rules righteously is the one who follows the Lord. His kingdom is light and life. That's the Christ view. But, David says, the wicked are like thorns which are to be burned up in the fire. Wickedness, the way of darkness and chaos. That's the world view. Righteousness, the way of light and life. That's the Christ view. You see how they're markedly different. They're 180 degrees out from one another. We can see in Psalm 132, a psalm that was written by David, wherein David remembers that he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You remember the Ark contained the commandments, the law of God written with the hand of God into the stone tablets so that everyone would know what God expected of them. The Ark of the Covenant of God to the people of Israel, the Ten Commandments, the law of God showed the people what the standard of righteousness was, showed them what the Christ view was. And the reality was that not one single person could ever attain the high standard that God had set. Not one, save only Jesus. The worldview was that sin had enslaved the people of God, but God honored David's action when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to rest in Jerusalem. And so he swore to David, because of that action, that righteous act of King David, he swore to him a promise that one of David's lineage would occupy his throne forever. It's quite a promise. It's quite a blessing. Then, if we look in Revelation, we see John, and he describes a vision of the fullness of God's promise coming to fruition. He writes, "Grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is coming, from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth." It's easy for us mere humans to get sucked into the worldview. Why? Because we wade through it daily. We're so easily distracted by things that promise satisfaction, by those shiny objects that draw our attention away from what our soul and our spirit truly yearn for, which is a relationship with the one that made us. And the peace that that relationship brings with it. We crave that peace. We're designed for peace and for order. We're not designed for chaos. And so we crave what the world does not give. We crave what only God can give. And so as we're discussing this morning, it occurs to me that there are those out there who are not in a relationship with Christ, but who God loves anyway. God loves His creation, which includes all people everywhere. He loves them, and He wants relationship with them. And He pours out His prevenient grace onto those people because He loves them. Prevenient grace is God's grace extended to everyone. Not saving grace, prevenient grace. It's the grace that comes before you have a relationship with the one who gives saving grace, Jesus Christ. How do you suppose unbelievers come to Christ? By being given opportunities through God's prevenient grace to realize that they are in need of a Savior. They don't come to that conclusion on their own. They come because God gives them opportunity. At the same time, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who are saved in Christ, have the benefit of a different kind of grace, that justifying, saving grace only made possible through Christ. Prevenient grace for everyone, justifying grace for those who believe in their hearts that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and who confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, which is just another way of saying that Jesus Christ is the King. In all of Scripture, no one understood this distinction between prevenient and justifying grace better than the Apostle Paul. He wrote about it a lot throughout all his letters to all the churches. He talks about this salvation, this saving grace. And no one was more thankful for it than Paul. In Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 11, Paul thanks God for the Colossians. He's thankful for believers. And by extension, he's thankful for the believers in Splendora. He says, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then he talks in verse 15 about the supremacy of this King Jesus. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And he himself is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. That passage of scripture that Paul is relating to the church in Colossae is, it's telling the Christians to stick it out for the Christ view. Hang in there for the Christ view. Hang in there through the tough times, not by relying on willpower, but by relying on God's power. God's power is the kind of strength that endures the unendurable. The kind of strength that spills over into joy and causes us to thank God the Father, who makes us strong enough to see the beautiful in the midst of the ugliness. He gives us the ability to see the peace in the middle of the chaos, to see the brightness and the hopefulness of the light that cuts through the darkest night of our soul. This is the God who rescues us from the pit. This is the God that transforms us and transports us into the midst of the Holy Trinity. And he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you as a believer in Jesus. This is the God who sets us up for life in the kingdom of the Son that he loves so very much. He sets us up for life, reminds us why we should be thankful, why we should be thankful. He reminds us that when we look at the Son, Jesus, we see the God that can't be seen. We look at the Son and we see God's original purpose in everything and everybody that he created. Everything. Absolutely everything. Above and below, visible, invisible. In Jesus, we see God's purpose for us. And we're reminded once again why we must be thankful. When we look at the Son of the Most High God, we see that he is the one that holds all of this together. He was supreme in the beginning, and he'll be supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he is there above everyone and everything, towering above my circumstances, whatever they might be. He's bigger than all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, including the broken pieces of your universe, of your life. He fixes things. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus fixes things. He fixes things. He fixes people. He fixes relationships. He fixes circumstances. All things get properly fixed and put back together in perfect, vibrant harmony, all because he was willing to die on a cross, pouring out his blood, pouring down from the cross, covering your transgressions, giving you a new life, because he was victorious over death. And through Jesus, the one who fixes things, we share in the resurrection. We cannot help but be reminded that we are a people who are graced with true thanksgiving. True thanksgiving is understanding that your circumstances don't define your worth. They don't define your place in the kingdom, and they certainly don't define your joy. True thanksgiving is accepting that free gift of grace through Jesus and choosing to abide in him in the good times and the bad times. Paul reminds us, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, including you and me, whether on heaven or on earth. And he does it by making peace through the blood of his cross. This Thanksgiving, if we remember that one thing, we can be truly and forever thankful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.